getting organized here. I apologize for the delay. Just wanted to add my amen to both the time of ministry. I'm going to grab these ornaments that Dave led us through, and also the ministry of peace from the scriptures and through the songs, because we have a Prince of Peace, not only that exists, but that is present, we believe. And he uses his presence through both his word and the agency of the Holy Spirit to minister peace when he, in his prerogative as God, rearranges the furniture in our lives without consulting us first. So if that's a difficult metaphor for you to wrap your brain around, just think if you have a long list of plans today and you go out to the car and you find out that you have a flat tire and your rim is bent. Your furniture has been rearranged, your plans are going to have to change, and God's in control of it all. So the holidays are a season where, as Christians, we are reminded of the gifts that Christ came to give us, like peace, and in my message today, hope, as well as joy, and of course, most importantly, his love. But sometimes it can feel still elusively out of reach. And it's in those moments that I think Advent, although familiar, can be life-giving, because it sort of, if you allow this, it sort of clears off the filter called familiarity. I know this. And opens our hearts to a, if you will, thank you, Kira, perhaps a deeper doorway into a experience of God's imminence, nearness, presence, his. In other words, the serpent crusher of Genesis 3, which we believe in, is the hope giver of your lives today. And so we want to connect those dots today. And so I'm hoping that this message, Dave's message next week and the week following, will be personal and practical and powerfully relevant, not only for you, but for those you are ministering to, whether it be your children, your neighbors, your coworkers who need the hope this Christ. Let me pray, and then we're going to read from Isaiah chapter 9, Galatians chapter 4. We're going to do some Bible moving today, and perhaps Revelation chapter 12. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the privilege to gather with this church, our church, now some 24 years in your hands, if not longer, and the privilege to be reminded of the hope that is found in Christ during this Advent season. I pray for the children who are here, or the children we have the privilege to minister to, after the service. I pray that something of today's message would be useful to parents. I pray for teens that are listening to me, that these illustrations would be practical and concrete and even incite in them a deeper curiosity into Christ. I pray for those who have walked with the Lord for many years, but in terms of their hope, not the theological understanding, but the personal, practical, powerful reality, Lord, that this would be a blessing to them, that you would minister hope to us in those spaces, in those dark places where we know we are hopeless, not in our eternity, but in the face of these circumstances. We grasp for answers only to discover Christ has laid hold of us. So help me, I pray, and use your word, and use one another as we apply this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 9, in the message I've entitled, The Hope of Christ. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called, read it with me, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I'll read this part. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Galatians 4 in the New Testament. For those not sure where Galatians is, you just found your way to Isaiah, it will be projected behind me. Beginning in verse 4. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Revelation 12, the last book found in the New Testament, beginning in verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars in heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Verse 7. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. This is God's word. May he make us more hopeful in Christ, who these words point to today. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. I've noticed, maybe you have too, that Christmas as a commercial holiday always overpromises and underdelivers. I'm going to say that again. Christmas as a commercial retail holiday always overpromises and underdelivers, leaving consumers like me unfulfilled. But Christmas for you and me as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, or Christmas for those considering what Christians believe about Christmas, doesn't mean, hear me, you don't take advantage of Black holiday, Black Friday sales, or shouldn't be excited. My gosh, what are we, ascetics? When someone gives you a generous gift that's material in nature, be real. Or holiday traditions like eggnog with something mixed in that I don't know. Or Christmas cookies. Or presents on the big morning. Or stockings, traditions. I love all that stuff. I'd be untruthful to you if I said I didn't like it. But as a Christian, when I remember with you that Christmas celebrates the mercy of God sending His Son for us, stirs in me a robust and renewed hope that is sturdy and unflappable, unmovable, because it is in Christ. Hope is not an abstract idea in Christianity. Hope is not an I philosophy, for goodness sake. It's not an ethical paradigm. It's not all these things that people talk about in the Bible. Hope, this is what I went to seminary to learn, is a person who has a name. His name is Jesus. And because he's a person, and God has sent him in his mercy to broken people like me and you and our world, he's pursuing our hearts so that we would put our hope in him. Amen? But misplaced hopes, even for the Christian, not for eternity, misplaced hopes for the believer in the day-to-day, week-to-week, season-to-season times in our lives, leaves our hearts longing for something more secure, something more satisfying, something more everlasting and eternal that's not found in me, that's not found in a new location or a change in circumstances or an experience. I'm so tired of the false advertising of both commercial holidays and sometimes, sadly, even within the church that says, if you just do this, if you would but experience that, if you would change your zip code, a church is so much better in the Rocky Mountains or whatever they're telling. No, hope in the Bible is in a person. It's a sturdy hope. It's a personal hope. It's a relational hope. It is Jesus. It's not a theological construct. It's not a theological catechism. It is a dynamic personal reality that when someone becomes a Christian through the work of the Spirit and the agency of Scripture, you can say it as simply, my life stinks right now. God is with me, and his name is Christ. My furniture's been changed. My world is completely upside down. My lists are too long. My health is fading. My employment seems uncertain. My sports teams have given up. God is with us. He's a person. His name is Jesus. We're going to decorate our tree later today, kids, and this is illustration is to just bring this home. And I brought the two ornaments we got with Bags of Hope. I don't think I'm allowed to say their name publicly, so I'm just going to make it up. Jalen Hurts, Saquon Barkley. But that's not their names. So, I really enjoy this time of year seeing my sports teams beat teams or their rivals lose. And it makes for a great holiday season. But when they lose and they stink, I've been known to get a little aggravated, angry, spend who knows how many hours evaluating what's wrong and find people online that are just angry with me. Oh, I don't want to talk about sports. Let's talk about culture issues. Let's not talk about that. Let's talk about what's wrong with this country. Or let's talk about what's wrong with, pick your, and so I find just, although I didn't mean to, that like an ornament, I'm hooking my hope. This is not a Christmas tree, I apologize. I couldn't find our Christmas tree. Somebody kidnapped our Christmas tree. The Grinch? I'm hooking my hope on something or someone that may be a good thing, may be a right thing, but when it doesn't deliver, when it leaves things unfulfilled, boy, it affects me. I get impatient. I get aggravated. And because I'm a Christian, I often blame others. I shouldn't. Or I blame my circumstances. I come up with all these excuses. If you were just perfect and my job were just paradise and you did everything I told you to do, life would be a bowl of raspberries. But you're not, and this isn't, and so I'm justified in all my complaining and aggravation, maybe even explosive anger, impatience, melancholy, on and on we go. So my point today is that if that describes you in any way, and you may not even be aware that your hope has been hooked, Paul Tripp's language, into a good thing, but you're finding in your soul, if you will, just a restlessness, a longing, a yearning for something more, something fuller, something more satisfying than even circumstantial change. Or one of the things I love about holiday movies, and I hate them at the same time, is they overpromise in holiday movies how relational conflicts are cured based on the magic of Christmas. And the culture says, that's right. It's the magical time of year. No. Nothing's changing. But for Christians, Isaiah tells us everything has changed. Everything has changed because he is with us, the Savior born in Bethlehem, the baby born in Bethlehem, as prophesied by Isaiah chapter 9, is now with us. And because he's with us, as Isaiah 9 says, he is, we can have hope in him, here's my main point. It took a long time to get there. I apologize. But in trusting our hopes to Christ reveals that he alone fulfills our soul's longing for what is secure, satisfying, and everlasting. And trusting our hopes to Christ, the little hopes we have, the bigger hopes we have, the longer, long-term hopes we have, and trusting them to Christ fulfills our soul's longing for what is secure, satisfying, and everlasting. So two questions as we look at the passage. Where might your hope today, presently, be hooked? Maybe in a good thing, but if we're putting too much hope in even a good thing, it makes us anxious. It leaves us restless. It tempts us to impatience. We get angry. I could go on. And how might God in this season of Advent, where we know what the season celebrates, we know Jesus is the reason for the season, we pass the test, how might God be opening a doorway during this Advent season to deeper joy, deeper dependence, deeper intimacy with him, listen for it, through hardship, through tests of our faith, through uncertainty, through suffering even. Let's consider the passages we looked at quickly. In Isaiah chapter 9, we're given the answer to the question, first key idea, what is hope? Hope has a desire. Hope has an object. Hope has an expectation. This passage is dripping in military metaphors. And although I appreciate the fact that the imagery of Jesus in the manger as a six-pound cute baby boy wrapped in swaddling cloths is true, all true, Isaiah says, and Revelation agrees, that there's a war going on. And the infant born in Bethlehem is in the middle of a spiritual battle of cosmic proportions. So it doesn't take away from his cuteness. Doesn't take away from Silent Night. It's calm in Bethlehem. But behind the scenes, it's war. The imagery here, right? The people who walked in darkness, meaning they have suffered God's judgment for breaking covenant with him, they have now seen a great light. Verse 3, you've multiplied the nation. You've increased its joy. There's been a victory, apparently, won or foretold here, as with the joy of the harvest. For the yoke of his burden, meaning the yoke of the oppressor's burden. The rod of his oppression, you've broken. Verse 5, every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, every garment rolled in blood will be, it's an enemy has been defeated through, here it is, a child is born, a son is given, verse 6. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So what is the hope of Isaiah 9? What is its desire? Its desire is for deliverance. That was our theme last week during Advent, during the worship set. Jim led us through that. What is its object? Its object is God's kingdom would come through the promised Son, the Messiah. who would bring liberation to his people and deliver them from oppression. And of course, the oppression of sin and the darkness of it and God's judgment. But even more, that we would call him as his people our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace. So the birth of Christ, this Advent, places us between two Advents, to use some theological language. The first coming of Christ is foretold by Isaiah, and the second coming of Christ, as we read about it in Revelation chapter 12. And his birth, as Paul spoke of it in Galatians 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. As Matthew foretold it or spoke of it in his gospel, chapter 1, Jesus, Emmanuel, was born. His birth and his now promised return produces rightly in our hearts a longing and an expectation for salvation and his deliverance, but also simultaneously a deeper disappointment when lesser hopes fail. Those lesser hopes you feel, those lesser hopes I feel and are confronted with, it's a sign, it's an indicator that we're living in that period between the first coming and the second coming of Christ, where he has, yes, defeated our greatest enemy, sin. He has suffered in his death on the cross, its punishment. He has satisfied the laws of God and received the wrath of God for those sins. He has been raised from the dead as a triumphant declaration of his defeat of sin and death and Satan. And he's now seated right now at the throne of God, increasing his government in both our hearts and in the earth through the ministry of the gospel. And so we are invited to put our trust in him, not only for salvation in eternity, but for his presence today as we wait for the blessed hope, as the writers of Scripture speak of the return of Christ, so that our hope would be rooted in his steadfast love and not our circumstances. So sufferings, trials, setbacks, disappointments, besetting weaknesses and sins, and the sense of hopelessness we can feel in those moments when that occurs, they aren't meaningless for the Christian. They become doorways. I love when Christians quote to me that scripture, Jesus is knocking at your door. Let him in. They use that evangelistically. Great. Can I say to you, Jesus is knocking at your door this Advent. Let him in. Your hopelessness. If I put my hope, follow me on this illustration, parents, in when our kids were with us for Thanksgiving, and we had a blast. We had a great time. It was messy. We expected the septic to fail any time because of all the laundry we were doing. People were cooking. There were memories. We got to see the Cowboys lose. But if my hope was in there, how do you think I feel Friday when they're gone? And I know I'm not going to see them for 6 weeks. Come on. Where's the proof? You know, I don't want to be honest about how I'm feeling. I'm gonna eat my fourth slice of Jacqueline's pecan pie. Nothing wrong with pecan pie. Maybe I'll just satiate my... I did eat too much pie, didn't I? Or I'm going to drink more. Or I'm going to get caught up on my binge TV. Jesus is knocking at the door. or I'm going to serve someone else. All good things, not in moderation. No, I'm just trying to illustrate. I recognized on that Friday when they left, not that my kids aren't wonderful and being reunited with is a gift, but when I'm hoping too much in them and their presence, it leaves me restless. Have you heard of Christmas blues? Psychology acknowledges that after Christmas, there's this Christmas blues phenomena where all the unmet expectations of the Christmas holiday, all the magical experiences that didn't occur when the family got together, all the bad gifts I got, and I got taken back and deal with whatever that's called. Whatever, Christmas blues, people, they're like in this funk. Instead of realizing Jesus is knocking at the door of the Christian and he's knocking at the heart of the door of the non-Christian saying, let me in, let me in. Those are good things most of the time. But when they become the most important thing, I'm hopeless. And when I'm confronted with, I know this is, you're not surprised, but when I'm confronted with hopelessness in light of Isaiah 9, this might shock you, I try to take control of the situation. Instead of turning to the Lord and saying, Lord, this is way out of my, I'm going to take control. I'm going to double down because I'm responsible. My mom gets a little scared when I say those things. She's like, when you take control, it's always bad power. Let your sister play in this. No, no, I'm in control, Mom. I'm going to double down my gifting. I'm going to double down my responsibility. I'm going to fix it because I'm self-reliant and I'm going to be strong. Instead of just saying, oh, Lord, no. No, what? Lord, if I, even just a smidgen, put my hope in my kids being home and the joy brought, nothing wrong with the joy, but if my hopes are there other false hopes like ornaments hooked on my hope tree? Are there other false hopes that I'm not aware of and are pulling me along? So I need your help. I need your help because you are the wonderful counselor. Wonderful. It means you have wisdom for me from Scripture, but you have wisdom from me. In my relationships, in my relationship with you and my relationship with others, you have power for me through the working of the Holy Spirit to change my heart, to actually give me a desire to be less in control, to even trust you if the circumstances go even more awry, to believe that what I want most is in the hands of the everlasting Father, and nothing circumstantially, nothing relationally, nothing in my body, nothing in this earth can deny me that joy because it's in Jesus. And it says of the increase of his government, there will be no end. And what good news this is, right? For us as a church, when we're together. Because when we meet in a life group, we've been given, or informal groups, food. Not the food in the back, but you know, the other food. Coffee. Dessert with friends. I go in with assurances, with encouragements on my lip. To bolster their hope, knowing circumstantially they're going through a hard time, a difficult time, an uncertain time. I go in with assurances, encouragements from God's word, promises in God's word that take my false hopes, pull that ornament off that tree, then hook it to Christ, who is the tree of life, so to speak, and then through prayer and encouragement and fellowship and dependency, grow in my hopefulness in him. Church, we should be a hope factory. People ought to be coming to us saying, where do you get it from? How are you hopeful? You just lost your job. Hope is not an idea. Hope is not an abstraction. Hope is not a philosophy. Hope is not found in me. hope is a person, and his name is Jesus, and he is with me. Amen? And then when we're that way to one another, then we're assigned to the community. Because they're wondering, why are you here? What are you getting out of Advent? And then, remember the story, I'll end with this. Remember the story with Edward, our dear friend Edward Hackes? I didn't ask permission to share this illustration again. He's putting out his trash. It's trash day in Pawtucket. He's got a beautiful family. They're all believers, or many of them are believers. And his neighbor, who hosts a radio show in Providence on Sundays, has been talking about this family. He says, I've got this Christian family, you know, that goes to church. They dress up. And they're really beautiful people, and they're very nice. You know, they always smile. They never seem to have a problem. I'm going to play a trick on them. And so on trash day, you know, family of, I don't know how many kids they had at that time, four kids, they can have a lot of trash. He takes their trash can, this neighbor, who's the radio host, and hides it from the garbage truck. And so Edward comes home, you know, after a hard work day, wants to be with his family. He's like, who moved my trash can? And I just got a week's worth of trash that isn't picked up. Eh, no big deal. So he buys the bags and puts out more trash next week. You know, goes to work, comes home. His trash can's been moved. He's got 2 weeks of unpicked trash. And now in Pawtucket, you got those Pawtucket-sized rats that are all like, you know, I'm just making that up. I don't know if there's rats or not, but I would think there'd be. 2 weeks, and now he's starting to get angry. This is America. You are not allowed to touch my trash. It's in one of my amendment rights, I'm sure. Who's touching my trash? So he puts it out the third week. And now I don't know if it's the kids or his lovely wife, all their eyes are out the window. And here comes the neighbor getting all the trash. Hides it. He goes off to work. Then the kids run out, put the trash back. The trash gets picked up. Edward comes home that night from work. It's been a long day, hard day. He's not working in a great job. He's trying to change. That time he was in church planner training with Dan and others. And, you know, but someone's messing with my trash and I'm an American. You don't mess with my trash. And of course, you're asking, what's my trash can that a neighbor could mess with that would hook my hopes and get me angry and do all kinds of stupid things? He's so angry. He is going to go across the street and he's going to give it to this neighbor. And he's thinking, I'm Dominican. Maybe this is racist. But it's certainly not American. It's certainly not neighborly. Leave my trash alone. And Lillian said, you better not. I love her. You've shared the gospel with him. That doesn't matter. He's messing with my trash. You shared the gospel with him. And yes, you should confront him, but you need to do it humbly. And tell him you love him. And although you wish he wouldn't move your trash, that God loves him more than you do. And that the reason you're in my life is I'm to tell you that. Come on. This is like a Hallmark special. He goes to the guy, tells him that. He's totally blown away because he says, I had you dead to rights. I thought you were going to treat me like other people that go to church would treat me. Angry, retributive, give back, eye for eye, whatever. You're telling me you love me and you forgive me and you're praying for me? I have to now go on my radio program and tell my audience that you're not a hypocrite. But you actually believe in Christ. And that's what he did. Now, I don't know the guy. I don't know what the guy's doing today. He might be preaching on his radio program. He may not. But he saw in that moment that Edward and Lillian's hope is where? In a person who was with his family and was orchestrating all of the circumstances of their lives in order that Christ's glory would be visible. Unless I misread it, Revelation 12 says that after the birth of Christ, Satan's at war with the kingdom of Christ. He's at war with us. And yes, he'll use circumstances and people to get our eyes off of Christ and put our hope in something that's good but not ultimate and not experience the desire, object, and expectation that is found in trusting him. That's what we've been rescued to. That's what we've been delivered out of into. That's what the Spirit of God is using our suffering, disappointments, and sorrow for, as a doorway to a deeper joy of putting our hope in Him that leads to spiritual growth, new depths of faith, and even an indestructible. To be human is to hope. To be human is to hope, but to be a Christian is to hope in Christ alone, because He is with us. He is personally caring for us. He is on the scene at work in us and teaching us that through His presence, He is not only the serpent crusher of Genesis 3, but He's the divine hope giver of Isaiah 9. No one saw Christmas with greater clarity, I think, in the Old Testament than the prophet Isaiah. Scripture gives us that clear picture. My question for you is, and my question for me, is do we see with greater clarity our need for Him in those areas where we are restless and maybe even hopeless? He is with you, friend, if you've put your trust in Christ. He's knocking at the door today. He's not calling on you to do something. Instead, He's inviting you to turn and face Him. Confess your hopelessness and ask Him, through the work of the Spirit, to deliver you from darkness and anguish and despair of those lesser hopes, and find in Him, and Him alone, your Prince of Peace. Personalize it today. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we pray that we would receive God's love for us this Christmas, not only in the announcement that the baby born in Bethlehem is Christ the King, but in the promise, the personal promise that unto us has been given the Son of God today. And we pray, Lord, that we would find in Him and His personal presence, as well as His rule as the everlasting King of Kings, sovereignly orchestrating all things, that we would find in Him that He alone is the place I want to entrust all of my hopes, the small ones, the large ones, the long ones, the hopes that I'm thinking about right now that are not dependent on Thee. So help us, Lord, to personalize the advent of hope that is this passage, and be a gospel source of assurance to our brothers and sisters, and be a sign that points others to the hope that is found in Christ alone today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.